Tomorrow, Monday, Americans get a break from work as we celebrate what is known as Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a U.S. federal holiday where we are supposed to remember the men and women who died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. Memorial Day is celebrated every year on the final Monday of May, and you should know that it wasn't always called Memorial Day. Originally, Memorial Day was called Decoration Day. It originated after the American Civil War to commemorate the Union and Confederate soldiers who died in the Civil War. By the 20th century, Memorial Day had been extended to honor all Americans who have died while in military service. As such, it typically marks the start of the summer vacation season, while Labor Day marks its end. To remember those who gave their lives in service to this country, many people visit cemeteries where services will take place all over our country. Typically, if you happen to pass by a cemetery, you'll notice American flags on the graves of those who have died in service. Now, there's a difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Memorial Day is a day of remembering the men and women who died while serving. Veterans Day celebrates the service of all U.S. military veterans. Now, I told you that the original name for Memorial Day was Decoration Day, which tells you how those dead soldiers were to be remembered. The idea being that their grave sites would be decorated to let everyone know that the person interned there had given their life for their country. The name Memorial Day was first used in 1882. It did not become more common until after World War II and was not declared the official name by federal law until 1967. On June 28, 1968, the Congress passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which moved four holidays, including Memorial Day, from their traditional dates to a specified Monday in order to create a convenient three-day weekend. The change moved Memorial Day from its traditional May 30th date to the last Monday in May. The law took effect at the federal level in 1971. After some initial confusion and unwillingness to comply, all 50 states adopted Congress's change of date within a few years. Understand, Memorial Day endures as a holiday which most businesses observe because it marks the unofficial beginning of summer. The Veterans of Foreign War, the VFW, and Sons of Union Veterans of the Civil War wrote this advocating returning to its original date. They said, changing the date merely to create three-day weekends has undermined the very meaning of the day. No doubt this has contributed a lot to the general public's nonchalant observance of Memorial Day. Now, let me tell you what's supposed to happen on a typical Memorial Day celebration. The flag of the United States is raised briskly to the top of the staff and then solemnly lowered to a half-staff position where it remains only until noon. It is then raised to full staff for the remainder of the day. The half-staff position remembers the more than 1 million plus men and women who gave their lives in service for their country. At noon, their memory is remembered by the living who resolve not to let their sacrifice be in vain, but to rise up in their stead and continue the fight for liberty and justice for all. Now, that is just some of the historical background on the celebration of Memorial Day. Today, Memorial Day is remembered most by those who have lost a loved one in the protection of our country. However, those without that connection view Memorial Day as nothing more than the day after the Indianapolis 500 car race and the three-day weekend that traditionally kicks off summer, which highlights something very important for you to understand. To the degree that we are impacted by an event, we will remember the event. Say it another way, the more you are impacted by the event, the more you will remember and celebrate the event, whatever it is. Now you should know that the Word of God has much to say concerning creating memorials that serve the purpose of helping to remember significant events. In the Greek, the word is memosunan, meaning memory or memorial. In the Hebrew, where it's found far more often, it's zeker, meaning memorial. And it speaks always of the act which brings the one bringing the offering into remembrance before God. Or the act which brings God into honorable remembrance with the one presenting the offering. The verb form means to prick or to pierce or to penetrate, and it gives the idea of impressing on the memory or to keep in mind or to offer a memorial sacrifice as a means of remembrance. The object of memorials such as books or stones or tombs or sepulchres is to preserve and perpetuate what is most valuable in a person's life and those events that have significantly impacted them. Now, every memorial commemorates something. Otherwise, it loses its significance and becomes worthless. Memorials, then, are to aid man's memory in preserving what he cherishes most. Prehistoric men drew pictures on their cave walls, and throughout history, man has marked the graves of tombs of his loved ones. Stone is one of the oldest means of memorials. Rulers of Egypt and Babylonia and Assyria, Persia, Greece, and Rome have left their memorials in pyramids and obelisks and cliffs and statues and slabs and other stone forms. Moses had the name of the 12 sons of Israel engraved on two onyx stones. As he writes in Exodus 28, as stones for remembrance, a device to help them remember. The Ten Commandments were put on stone. Later, Joshua said to write upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Another medium of memorial was the book. A book, whether of parchment or papyrus or paper. Look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial. You'll have it. You can look at it. You can remember it. And recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God moved Moses to begin putting down on papyri the book which resulted in the Bible, a memorial of divine revelation. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an offering at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He included them in that way so that they would remember the importance of what he had written down. In time, the Bible became the most durable, inclusive, and influential memorial in history. Other memorials were religious celebrations where Israelite priests presented offerings burned with frankincense as its memorial portion. Leviticus 2:2 describes it. Gold offerings were made as a memorial for the people of Israel before the Lord. Numbers 31, verse 54. Memorials in Scripture are direction markers in history, indicating trends in the course of events. When the Jews discovered that there was one living God who participated in human affairs and with whom covenant could be made, His name itself became a memorial. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verse 8. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. In other words, He says, your name itself should be a memorial. It should be a reminder of who you are and what you have done and your perfect law and the importance of us obeying that perfect law. Memorial days, specifically those associated with worship and feasts, have been most meaningful throughout the history of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 11 for a moment. This is where we really begin to see this in force. Chapter 11, verse 10. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. These are the plagues. These plagues were a means of God hardening Pharaoh's heart as well as demonstrating his omnipotence to both the Jews and the Egyptians. Now right here in Exodus chapter 12, God tells Moses that he has judiciously hardened Pharaoh's heart, and so it is now time for Moses to teach the people how to memorialize God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt so that they could in time enter the promised land. And the details of that memorial are found in Exodus chapter 12. In the face of the final plague, where God would kill all the firstborn of those not applying the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their two doorposts and lintel, God instructs Israel on preparing for that first Passover. It was called Passover because God would pass over all those marked doors, sparing the firstborn of that particular household. An unblemished year-old male lamb was to be selected by each family on the 10th of April. This animal was to be killed on the 14th day. Interesting, 4 days for them to become attached to that animal. Killed on the 14th day, its blood was to be drained into a basin. A cluster of hyssop branches was to be dipped into the basin and blood smeared against the lintel and the two side panels of the door. The flesh of the lamb was to be roasted and eaten on that night, the night of the 14th, along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. In obedience, Israel covered its doorways with blood and ate the unleavened bread that night. When the final plague struck Pharaoh's household, he released the people to Moses. During the early morning hours of April 15th, all Israel, 600,000 men plus their families, crossed the borders of Egypt. A multitude of non-Israelites chose to follow them into the desert and bind their fates to Israel's. In honor of God's deliverance, Israel was to mark that anniversary with a celebration and a reenactment of the first Passover meal. They were to do this each April to remind themselves of God's great deliverance. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, God then instructs Moses how the Jews were to celebrate Passover each year to remind Israel of the importance of remembering their deliverance by God. Now, into this celebration of this annual celebration of God's deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh and the idolatry of Egypt, God adds to that the importance of remembering the law of God as the motivation behind all true worship of God. Look at Exodus 20. Interesting little detail here. Exodus 20. Here we have the Ten Commandments. This is the codification of God's law, how to love God and how to love man, summarizing the two great commandments of the law. Exodus 20, this then is a memorial about God and God's standard. Now, there's a very interesting detail here in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Verse 11, for in 6 days... This is the purpose of the Sabbath, twofold. For in six days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, as part of this law, you were to maintain, you were to remember, you were to memorialize, in a sense, God's creative works, and the fact that he rested on that day each Sabbath. So we have a memorial day each Sabbath. And yet, interestingly enough, when you come to the New Testament, the Sabbath is the only Old Testament law from the Ten Commandments that is not there. It's not repeated. Why? Because it's been replaced. The Sabbath was the day that was set apart to remember God's creative acts. It was the day he rested from his creative acts. The Lord's day now is set apart because that is the day our Lord rose from the dead. In other words, the creative act of creating a new life in Christ supersedes God's creative act in creating the universe and all that dwells in it. So get this, the greatest memorial celebration of the Old Testament was an annual meal to celebrate the fact that God had delivered Israel from Pharaoh and the idolatry of Egypt. Key word, deliverance. But it was never meant to last. And that's because the Passover lamb was, in fact, a beautiful type and foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the final lamb of God who came to earth to save those enabled to believe in him from their sins. Now, as great as that Old Testament memorial of celebrating Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh and idolatry in Egypt was, it only ever meant to be a picture of the one final, perfect, sinless sacrifice that would satisfy the demands of God for the sins of those who would be enabled to believe. So every year the Jew celebrated Passover, the righteous Jew, the Jew saved from the penalty of his sin by looking forward to what Messiah would do on the cross, that righteous Jew would have several things in his mind as he celebrated that Memorial Day, that Passover. First, he'd think, how gracious of our God to deliver us from that oppression. Those first sons died who rejected that. But we long for the day when there will be a final perfect sacrifice so we do not have to keep sacrificing these animals over and over and over and over again every single time we sin. When Jesus laid down His life on the cross to pay the price demanded by God for the sins of all who would believe, the memorial of the Passover no longer needed to be celebrated. In fact, the regular, ongoing celebration of Passover by the Jews is nothing more than an expression of their rejection of Messiah. What it points to, what it longs to, has been accomplished. He came. He laid down His life as the perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice. That's what that pointed to. A partial temporal deliverance versus a permanent, once for all deliverance. As we're going to see down the road in our study of Mark's Gospel, right in the middle of Christ's celebration of Passover, Jesus changes Passover into the Lord's table, which is a memorial celebration of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The picture became reality. Why celebrate the picture when it's now been completed? That's what we're to celebrate. The Lord's table then becomes the most important memorial for all true followers of Jesus Christ. And that's because the greatest deliverance of all is the deliverance of sinful man from the penalty of his sin. Now, as we come to the Lord's table again this morning, I thought it might be helpful to remind you once again why it is so important that we maintain this memorial service. Just some basic principles. For most memorials, after time, as you well know, with Memorial Day, unless you have someone who personally was related to you, good possibility, if you stay off social media or if you stay off the news, you won't even remember the purpose of Memorial Day. Jesus said, I want you to celebrate the fulfillment of what the Jews looked forward to, and I want you to do it on a regular basis. There are many reasons for the mutual celebration of communion. At least 8 come to mind. I've given these to you before several times over the years. I think they serve us well to remind us why we're doing what we're doing this morning and every time we celebrate this memorial. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why do we celebrate the Lord's table called communion? Why do we celebrate the Lord's table here? Number one, obedience. Obedience. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. Paul speaking, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this, not consider doing this. Do this in remembrance of Me. Do this. We're to celebrate the Lord's table simply because Jesus Christ Himself told us to. In verse 24, the do this is a present imperative verb. In other words, it's a command, and its present tense indicates that it is to be celebrated on an ongoing basis. Listen, there are only 3 reasons not to take communion, not to participate in the Lord's table. 3 reasons. Either you're too young to understand the meaning and significance of communion. You don't truly understand the heinous nature of sin, repentance, turning from that sin, redemption, You're too young to understand the meaning and significance of communion, so you should not be participating in this celebration. Or secondly, you're in sin, and therefore you need to confess and repent of your sin and make it right with whomever you are struggling with. And then number three, you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, because it's a command of Jesus Christ Himself for you to disobey His command on an ongoing basis. It's pretty good evidence that you're probably not saved. On the other hand, if you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ, you should not be participating in the Lord's table. Just to reinforce Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 11, turn over to Galatians for a moment. Galatians Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't make this up, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, we don't participate in the Lord's table because this is a doctrine I came up with. We participate because what I have written down, I have written down as moved along by the Holy Spirit. This comes straight from Jesus Christ Himself. So why celebrate the Lord's table? Why celebrate communion? Number one, obedience. To obey. Number two, to remember. To remember. Back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Do this in remembrance of me. Take the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. The term here for remembrance speaks of calling back again into one's memory the vividness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We don't want the celebration of the Lord's table to become Memorial Day. We want this to be a time where we stop and we pause and we think about His sacrifice on our behalf. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. He was innocent. He was cursed. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was ridiculed and beaten. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, ripping the flesh of His head. He was punished by being forced to carry His own cross. He was nailed to the cross. He was stabbed in the side. He was mocked even in death for us. He was given vinegar to drink. That's what someone sinless and perfect did for you who are not sinless and are not perfect. And so we obey and we remember. Three, we proclaim. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, interesting word, the Lord's death until He comes. It means to preach, to herald. We literally preach Jesus Christ when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's table. And how interesting to know that whether you have the spiritual giftedness to teach or not, you need to understand that you preach loudly and clearly who Jesus Christ is, what He has done on your behalf, and what He means to you every single time you participate in the Lord's table. Now, we're not looking around to see who's participating in this. But you can know as we participate in this, you are with a group of people who have died to self to live for Jesus Christ because He enabled you to do so. We're celebrating a meal as a precursor of the meal we'll celebrate in heaven with all the same people. Those who are truly saved. This is a public proclamation of what Jesus Christ means to you. That's why if you participate with the wrong attitude, you're placing yourself in danger. When you celebrate the Lord's table, you are publicly agreeing with all that God's Word commands you. You are shouting to the world that you belong to Jesus and that you long to obey Him in all that you do. You communicate to everyone that you desire wholeheartedly to live your life for Jesus Christ. This is very similar to a baptismal service. Partaking in communion is just like being baptized. It's a public cry expressing identification with Christ and, in essence, asking for accountability. So obedience, remembrance, number three, proclamation, number four, in examination. Look at this, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup, whoever participates in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, shall be guilty of crucifying him. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightfully. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. What's he talking about there? Some have even died for participating in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Be humble. Examine yourself. Let me show you what this looks like. I'll read it to you. Psalm 26, 2 through 7. 26, 2 through 7. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands. That's a picture of action. I will wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord. Here's why: that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. Hey, that's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's table. We examine ourselves, and if we determine before the Lord in humility and in honesty that we're fit to celebrate the Lord's table, not perfection, but direction, well, then we celebrate. That should be our prayer, Psalm 26. And so when we come to the Lord's table, this is to be a very special time of self-examination. We're to look at our hearts to see if there's anything that would be displeasing to God. We're to examine our motives, our attitudes towards the Lord, His Word and His people. The table then is a very special place of purification for the church, both individually and corporately. If, for example, we were forced to, after pursuing them to win them, we were forced to put out of the church someone who had been in ongoing unrepentant sin, and we had gone to them in private seeking to win them. We had brought two or three witnesses to see who was right and holding up the Word of God. And if that didn't work, and we took it to the church, and the church then pursued them to win them back for righteousness' sake, and if finally they wouldn't repent, we would have to put them out of the church. From underneath the protective umbrella of God in the church, it's at this service that we would do that, because this is the time where we individually examine our hearts and corporately we examine the church. Obedience, remembrance, proclamation, examination in communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's just simply a picture of the communion of the saints when we come together and we celebrate this memorial. Chapter 12, verse 12. The body is one, yet has many members. Verse 12, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Again, talking about that unity. The celebration of the Lord's table is to be a time of identification with the church universal. We don't know that everyone who attends here or is here on a Sunday is part of the true church. We don't know that. We would hope and pray that they are. But most definitely, for those who are a part of the church universal, this is a time for that communion. Again, it's so important to remember our participation is not by virtue of anything we've done. God chose us in eternity past. Number six, in representation. In representation. John chapter 6. John 6. A metaphor Jesus uses here. John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. When the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise him up. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. This is a different kind of eating, consuming. He who eats this bread will live forever. This is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. You have to be blind and spiritually dead and dumb not to understand. This is a metaphor. He is not a loaf of bread, but he does describe himself as the bread of life. And so when we take the elements of communion, we are symbolically participating in the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord's table then is a picture, just like baptism is a picture of identification with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And the elements do not become the literal body and blood of Jesus, as the Roman Catholics teach, nor do they carry with them some mysterious relationship with the literal body and blood of Christ, as the Lutherans teach. Now, let me give you a couple of principles here. Jesus was present in body when he spoke these words. There was no possible way that his disciples could have interpreted his words as literal. The is what is known as a copula, and a copula is, the copula is, or some form of it, is frequently used in Scripture in metaphors and therefore does not call for a literal understanding. Jesus said, I am the door. He said he was the rock. The metaphorical sense is obvious in connection with the cup. This cup is the new covenant, so it must be understood in the same way as the previous verse. The concept of drinking blood was against the law and abhorrent to the Jews. The elements of the celebration of the Passover, to which the Lord's Supper is analogous, were interpreted symbolically and never identified with the realities presented. To believe in either transubstantiation, as the Roman Catholics believe, or consubstantiation, as the Lutherans believe, makes the elements an object of worship, which clearly violates Scripture. Number seven, ingratitude. You can check this out later, Matthew 26, 26 through 28, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 21, 1 Peter 2, 22 through 24. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's gratitude. Why do we celebrate communion? Number 8, in expectation. At the Last Supper, when Jesus finished and instituted the Lord's table, he said a very interesting thing to his disciples, Matthew 26, verse 29, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's why Paul reminds us to celebrate in great expectation of Christ's return. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Here's what he did on my behalf until he comes. He is coming back." That means that when we celebrate the Lord's table, we are focused on the fact that he is coming back to get us. We are to celebrate in expectation, in anticipation of his second coming. The Greek verb there in 1 Corinthians 11, 26 leaves no doubt that he is definitely coming back again. And you know, when Christ is physically present with us, we will no longer need the symbols of his body, and so the Lord's table is a foretaste of the time that we will eat and drink with him in the Father's kingdom. So why do we participate in the Lord's table? To obey, to remember, to proclaim, in examination, in communion, in representation, in gratitude, in expectation. Memorials are simply memory devices created either by man or by God to help us remember what is most important. The Lord's table is the most important one of all, instituted by God incarnate himself for true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, with all that by way of reminder, we come to our celebration of the Lord's table this morning. We don't want this celebration to become similar to most people's celebration of Memorial Day. Because in our case, our Savior died on our behalf. So when we come to the Lord's table, that's what we need to be focused on. Father, thank you for our time this morning. These are principles we all know so well, and yet I am called 2 Peter chapter 1 to remind us. As a preacher, my job is to remind us, to remind us, to remind us, to help us to remember the things that we so easily take for granted, the things that become habitual. And in so doing, we go through the motions. We do not ever want to do that when we come to your table. And so we thank you for this reminder this day. We pray that through the indwelling Spirit, he would bring to remembrance the importance of why it is we celebrate this on a regular basis. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.